Okay, let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you so much for the power that's found in your Word. And so this morning when I share with your people, Father, I pray that your anointing will be upon them to hear and receive. And Father, apply it to their life. And Father, anoint my lips to speak truth and to speak it out so that, between the two, much can be accomplished for people's lives. Amen and amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I thought it was very interesting. Jerry Sharp is teaching Sunday mornings a class on the conscience, and I thought that was pretty good, but there's not much teaching on the conscience of man. And so this morning I hope I do you justice, Jerry, with what I'm going to share on the conscience. But and I think the way it's been, we always seem to compliment each other because we come out of the same well. Praise God. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about the conscience, and I want to talk about something that when you're a pastor and over the years you've seen people sit under your ministry, and sometimes it's for a long time, and yet you see them they don't purposely reject knowledge. I would not want to say that. Because I think if you blatantly tell somebody they're rejecting truth, I'm sure that would hurt them. And then they'd turn around and come back at you and give you, like, well, that's your interpretation versus my interpretation, you know. But nevertheless, over the years, you've seen people set under your ministry, and you've done everything you can to give them the truth as it really is. And I try to stick to the clarity of what truth really is by sticking to the Word of God and not a doctrine or a belief that you can't really go to the Word of God and outline it in there, because most of my teachers were that way. The reason I could accept them in spite of what people told me about them is because what they taught me I could find in the Bible. I could find it in the Word of God. Are you following me? Like one of the things that back years ago, when Sue and I were attending Assembly of God Church, we loved our pastor. We thought, we still do. But what happened was, back then, the faith message was not too well received. How many of you know that? And so you had to be a little more careful at what you said about the issue of faith, because back then the church I feel the church back then was too much into the witness of men rather than the witness of God. And so people would always acquaint the faith message with believing something that is ridiculous, you know, that men have proven that you can't believe that way. You know, like in a lot of churches, like our church, well, sister or brother so-and-so was this way and that way, and it didn't work for them, so you need to be careful of how you're interpreting that. How many follow what I'm saying? And so the faith message wasn't all that well received, and so when you did bring up the issue of the faith message, these mentors were accused of being a cult or not connected with God. And yet, when I took what they were teaching and I went back and looked at my Bible, how many of you look at your Bible? I hope you do. How many of you read your Bible and not just look at it, but read it? Amen. And so I'd go back to my Bible and I'd read it, and I'd find in the Bible the very thing that they were teaching. And so I was having a hard time figuring out, why are they calling them a cult? Well, one day I got to thinking, I'm going to find out from somebody what a cult means. And so I inquired back then about to certain people I loved and respected, what is a cult? And when they explained what a cult was, I got to thinking, oh my gosh, well, they don't qualify. You know, these people don't qualify. And so then I'd go back to that person and say, well, your explanation of a cult means that they're this type of person, but this person you're saying is a cult doesn't fit your M.O. Well, how can you say that? I said, because I find it in the Word of God. I mean, you'll thank God for your Bible. You know, if somebody's going to teach you something out of the Bible, it ought to be out of the Bible. Not out of the witness of people, but out of the Bible. Amen? Now, let's talk about the conscience for a minute. How many of you know that when you were born into this world, a conscience began to develop in you? You know what I call that? The conscience of the soul, psuche, the lower form of a man's thinking. We'll call it the conscience of the carnal mind, or the conscience of the senses. That conscience exists in you today. Now, thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the new birth. Because in a new birth, in being born again, our inner man, called spirit, was separated from our outer man, called flesh. And as a result of this flesh no longer being a part of my inner man, my spiritual person, now it gives me a greater opportunity to develop inwardly apart from my outer being. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And so we're going to indict flesh. Because remember that Wednesday night service when I talked about flesh? And how many of you know I had a stool up here, and on the stool I had a box, and over here I had a stool and a box. And I told you that we're going to have to mark somebody in the body of Christ who is saying one thing and doing something else. And so I went into this whole scenario, and Robin Coles came up to me afterwards. She said, "Boy, I'm glad it turned out the way it did. There was such a heaviness on the service. I mean, I didn't even want to be here. I didn't even want to know who his name was." You know, because I went into Scripture and I told them how we're to mark them, those who are in rebellion. And you all were sitting there and kind of looking at each other, and is it me? Matter of fact, several of you come up and thought, you're talking about me. Oh, really? What have you been doing? You know, and so I told them all. I says, now, before we mark him publicly, I want you to get up from your seat, and I want you to gather your wits about you first to have the mind of who it is by looking into these boxes, and his name is in there. And you all said, okay. And I said, and you got to keep it to yourself. And so I watched you all, and you'd all come up. And several of you come up, and you looked in the box, you went, oh, don't. Go and sit down. Somebody else would come up. Oh. And so I thought that was pretty interesting. Well, in the box, I had it slanted, a mirror, so you would see yourself. And I put a little note down there at the bottom, our flesh. So the carnal mind and the physical body is in rebellion to God. It can't even be renewed. It has to be controlled. Thank God when I got born again, I learned that, because I thought I would get to a place of utopia where I'd never have to deal with flesh again. I got news for you. I'm still dealing with that sucker right now. Now, when I say dealing with it, this is how I deal with my flesh right now. I still have things I love that I shouldn't. Now, I'm not talking about blatant sin, but I'm talking about I have a love of things in my life that still distract me from the fullness of what God wants for me. Amen. When am I going to get rid of them? When my love for it shrinks. Well, when is that? Shut up. Don't talk to me about it. So we do have this conscience that we were born with. That's why some people can be born into this world, and because of the environment that they were placed in, because of how they were raised, how they lived, has a big determination on how they've been molded and shaped according to the course of this world. And there are some people who have been raised properly, have had a good background, have had everything that life would hope that you would have that was good, and turn out good. Are you following me? The problem is, no matter how good they turned out, if they haven't made Jesus the Lord of their life, they still go to the no-no place. You know, that's hell. It's hard to say hell, right? I'm not using it in a cursing language. I'm just stating a fact. And so when we got born again, the thing that we're going to find out right here is we're going to find out where the God conscience comes into play. Because you see, the Old Testament believers didn't have a conscience given from God. Now, why do I say that? Because remember when we talked about the Archicol volume, and it's a little book about all these old manuscripts discovered after the time they were written that were released in the Vatican. And Caiaphas, the high priest, was literally shocked that Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. And that was one of the arguments of Caiaphas. He said that Jesus was a liar. He was promoting something that was not true. The Holy Spirit has been here since Genesis. He quoted that. And how many of you know that's true? He was. But see, what people don't understand about the Holy Spirit being on the outside and the Holy Spirit being on the inside is a difference in anointings. How many of you know it's anointing that breaks the yoke? Well, see, what many Christians don't understand. I was shocked that one brother asked me, what do you mean inward anointing? And I said, what do you mean asking me that? I mean, my gosh, you're spirit filled. You're pastor of a church. Don't you know what an inward anointing is? Well, I never thought of it that way. Don't get upset at me, you know. But how many of you know there's an inward anointing? And there's an outward anointing. An outward anointing is the presence of God that comes upon humanity, flesh. An inward anointing is where God comes upon the inward man to bring forth truth and light to emanate outward. Amen? So you have what you call an inward anointing and an outward anointing. What we have to be careful is if we have this outward anointing in our life all the time and no inward anointing working with it, then that can bring a real confusion to the body of Christ, and it has. Because we've seen people move in the power of God and that outward anointing that's incredible, and we've seen miracles, but when it come to their own personal life, we couldn't even find an inward anointing working at all because they weren't being transformed or changed inwardly. But what God wants to do, especially in our time period, for the church to come to revival, is have an inward anointing working in our life just as much as this outward anointing works in our life. It's one thing for me to lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's what we call an outward anointing. But it's another thing for me to change the way I think about things or people. That's a different story. That takes an inward anointing to work in your heart. Amen. Now, the conscience. Well, there's two types of conscience, and we're going to clarify one of them and then clarify the other one. The first conscience that you inherit is the conscience that you grew up to come to know. Because the word conscience means inner self-knowledge, that which your soul knows. The faculty by which you have apprehend things. And it usually comes through the senses. Well, it's always comes through the senses. What do you mean, usually? Always comes through the senses. It particularly means a knowledge of oneself. Now, to be one's own witness, one's own conscience coming forward as a witness. Another term we could use is self-awareness. An abiding consciousness whose nature it is to bear witness to one's own conduct. To one's own conduct. To one's own conduct. That is what we call a conscience that comes from this physical realm. Now, there's another conscience that we have inherited that most of us don't bring up, and that is called the Holy Spirit. He says that I have a new covenant that I'm going to perform that was not performed in the Old Testament. And here's the new covenant. I will write my laws on your heart. The reason he said that is because when the Holy Spirit comes to be with you, he will be in you. And once he gets in you, then he can begin to work in you to write the law of God on your tablets of your heart. See, because our whole life before God, the issue of it is what is in your heart. Because that's what God works with, your heart. But here's the sad thing. It's up to you to do something about the inward conscience, called the inward anointing, to yield to it. If you don't, then you'll grieve it. You'll shut it down. You can have the Holy Ghost in you, but you might not be abiding with Him, you say. People don't understand. Well, how do I know whether I'm abiding with the Holy Spirit or not? When He speaks, you'll do. I'm going to tell you, there isn't one of us in this building can say, I don't do that. You're a liar. Because every one of us in this building has done it. When the Holy Spirit has told us to do something, we hadn't done it. I mean, I've even bragged on myself. And didn't know I was bragging on myself how stupid I was. I know the Holy Spirit told me that, but I just couldn't do it. That's stupid. And remember what we said about stupid? We can't fix stupid. So, the Bible is very clear about this inward anointing called the consciousness of God through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you that God consciousness. That's why it had to be put inside of us, inside our heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows our heart. But you might not know your heart. Everybody else does, but you might not. Verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Isn't that amazing? But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you know all things. Now, how many of you believe that you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? Filled with it? Do you know all things? That's what throws you off when you read this verse. And you know all things. Actually, you have to read it in the Greek. And it says, and you all know. Meaning that once that anointing is on the inside of you, what you have available is everything you need to know about the kingdom of God. That's where he's coming from. Now, the next verse, he talks about a liar. He says in the very next verse, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, neither he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, why did he throw those verses in there? Because the main theme of the book of 1 John is koinonia, communion with each other. And he coined or he wrote this letter for one purpose, and that was that our koinonia or fellowship will become perfect because of this inward anointing called Holy Spirit that is at work in our heart. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And so, because we have the Holy Spirit, he goes on and says, people can say one thing. You know, they can say anything they want to, but on the other hand, they're lying. Because they say they are, but they do this. He always gives a parallel to one who does believe versus one who doesn't believe. But he's doing that to give you and I, the church, an understanding of how we can build our fellowship to the full potential it is supposed to be, so that we would be the right witness to the world that is dying. Because you and I represent His name. Do you know that? Because he says, John, beloved, says in this little epistle several times, he says, for his name's sake. So everything that we do is a witness for the sake of His name. When you call yourself a Christian, then what you are saying is, I am going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, what comes out of your mouth? If that's true, how do you do business with the world? If that's true, how do you treat sinners? If that's true, how do you treat one another? Well, I got news for you. If you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you do the right things. Because it says, at verse 29, and if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what He's doing is He's committing the church with this understanding. If you're born again, you got that inward life in you, that means you have a God conscious that will not permit you to do something called sin. Uh-oh. Now, it's very interesting. Words in the Greek have a way of defining specific things to understand rather than just the blatant word itself. What I mean by that, how many of you can hear this word sin? S-I-N. Sin. Right away, we have this understanding. All sin is to miss the mark. Amen? Okay, if that's the case, then the text has to tell you where you're missing the mark. In other words, if the word sin is there, you have to put it in the setting to describe what type of sin that is. Are you following me? And then you can take that word sin out of that setting, and if you go over here and just stick it any place else, it might not fit. Why? Because that text don't match this text. So you got to take this word that matches this one and put it over here where it matches. How many of you ever seen those little boxes they give you and you got a round peg and a square peg and a triangle peg and you got to put them all in the right holes? Well, it's kind of like what you have to do with sometimes Greek words, because Greek words take on different meanings. Now, I want you to notice something. Go to verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you had heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. There's the point He's trying to make. If you have an inward anointing, you will begin to know things. Why? Because that inward anointing that you're abiding with will show you everything. We have a perfect God consciousness. His name is Holy Spirit. Glory to God. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is the mind of God. And His thoughts are not your thoughts. And His ways are not your ways. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit actively abiding with us. Now, you know what John is telling us here? Let that abide in you. What does that mean? It means you might not. You can be baptized with the Holy Ghost and not be filled with Him that day. Be ye filled daily. What does that mean? Be under the control of the Holy Spirit daily. Not when you got to get things done to suit you. You got to let the Holy Ghost rule in your heart today. Not when you get someplace or do something or overcome something. Don't work that way. The Holy Ghost has to show you where you're missing the mark, and then He shows you how to accomplish to stop it. Amen? Y'all understanding this? Or is this getting complicated? Now I'm going to tell you where it gets real complicated. This God conscience and natural conscience. Are you ready? You write this down. Write this statement out. Write it down. If you only repent, when other people are in agreement with you, you got a problem. The only time you really repent of anything, are you ready? A true repentance is in your heart. The only time you find a true repentance in your heart, people, are you ready? The bottom line truth for everybody, when you stop blaming others. You better get a hold of that. Because most people, when they come to conflict, they always come to conflict blaming something else that somebody else had done personally to them. When you stop that, you'll know what it means to really repent. I know, that's how I had to get straightened out with me and the relationship I have with my wife. And it was what came out of her mouth, the Holy Ghost came right out of her mouth and said a few things, just a Holy Ghost way that caught my attention. And it hurts like the dickens when you have to indict yourself. It's the hardest, most uncomfortable thing to realize nobody else is really a problem. You're the problem. Numero uno, number one. Because the Bible tells me that if you cast your pearl before swine or the unbeliever, that's talking about giving them a revelation. It is not. It's talking about judging them. When you judge other people for a standard of righteousness, you don't perform yourself. You're casting your pearl before swine. The reason you're able to do that is that you're looking at somebody else's little chip in their eye when you've got a log in yours. No, when you stop blaming others, then you can come to true repentance. That doesn't mean that others were not responsible for where you're at, but you played a major part in it. Don't give yourself a free rein here. Stop doing that. Face yourself. That's the hardest thing in the world. Now, with that in mind, the word abide in you means literally having a two-sided conversation with your natural conscience versus the consciousness of God. But the anointing, verse 27, which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now notice what he says. That you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, you got to understand this statement in light of the text. He's talking about people who want to lead you astray. Are you following me? Because you find that out. But I'm speaking concerning those who want to lead you astray. He's saying the inward anointing that is at work within you will prevent you from being led astray by others that want to teach the wrong thing. He doesn't say you couldn't receive from another man, or else you might as well not pay attention to me this morning. So what he's saying here is he says, and is true and is not a lie. He's referring to the ones who say one thing and they're not doing it. This is good preaching whether you like it or not. Because he says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, he didn't write to tell you who is unrighteous and who's righteous. He wrote this epistle to stop darkness from ruling in our hearts with each other. That's why you have to understand the whole chapter. Now, go to verse chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to talk on this for two Sundays. In 1 John chapter 5, go to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory overcoming the world, our faith. I read it to you out of the Greek. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory overcoming the world, our faith. The word overcome is the Greek word Nike. That's where we got that shoe, Nike. You know how the commercials show you that once you slide the Nikes on, you can bounce over everything? You know, that's why your little kids come to you, I want a pair of Nikes. Why? I can get up to that rim and put the basketball into it. Why? I can Nikes. And so, but in the text, this is very interesting. Watch this. For whatever is born of, it didn't say whosoever. It says whatever is born of God. Do you know that you're a whosoever, not a whatever? So the difference between whosoever and whatever, meaning that whatever is able to be birthed in you of God, whatever God can birth in you is what overcomes the world. That is the victory that causes you to overcome the world because it's your faith. Now, your translator put even in there. New King James eradicated the word even because it never should have ever been put in there because the whole verse is predicated on your faith, not even your faith. Translator didn't have the revelation of the verse. It's saying whatever God can birth on the inside of you, that birthing on the inside of you, that inward anointing, glory to God, is what will cause you to have victory over this world. Glory to God. See, that's what people got to get a hold of. It's this inward anointing. Now notice, let's jump down a few verses. Verse 6. There isn't one translation that was determined to be ungodly. It's just that translation is just the interpreter's understanding of what he has to work with. That's all. Sometimes I have to be careful because sometimes if I don't clarify translation from Bible, then that confuses people and they lose confidence in their Bible. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what translation you got. You can trust that Bible. That Bible has been preserved by God and it's supernatural. Just because the translators get off a little bit, listen, the context of your entire Bible is intact. You can trust it. I don't care what translation you got. You can trust it. And so here he says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, that inward anointing. Amen? Watch this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, Pastor, you missed the rest of 7 and 8. Well, let's read 7 and 8 into it. And it is the Spirit, verse 6, who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who bear witness, and there is no such thing as in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That is not the way it was translated. The real translation is, the rest of this verse is, and the three are in the one. Are you guys still with me? So let's read it way. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three who bear witness, and the three are in the one, which would be who? Who? Jesus, right? Now watch this. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, the blood, and the three are in the one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God that He has testified of His Son. What witness is He talking about? The Holy Ghost! And those verses are telling us that if the Holy Spirit is the truth, then he got to realize he's the one who conceived in the womb of Mary, water and blood. And what better witness would you have than the one that conceived in the womb of Mary called Holy Ghost? He's the one that you have witness to, not men. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in your heart, it'll bear witness of Jesus because the three are in the one. Glory. Had nothing to do with Trinity. Now, man, wow. Time has eluded me. Okay, now listen to me. Listen to me. This is the part I need you to get. I need you to get it very carefully. I've established the fact that the witness of God in your heart is true. And He will bear witness of the Son, not the witness of men. If the Holy Spirit truly is the witness of God, the witness of the Son, then that's why in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, a fruit that works in your heart, in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That fruit is all social. It means God can work that fruit in your heart for each other. I can be long-suffering. I can be patient. Now, if all that fruit turns to God, you're whacked. If you look at that fruit bearing witness in you so you can just have a perfect fellowship with God, there's something wrong with you. Because first of all, if a fruit's going to develop in you to be patient with God, there's something wrong with you. If that fruit is developing you to be good with God or gentle with God, there's something wrong with you. It's got to be people who you walk with on planet Earth, not in planet Heaven. You won't carry on there like that. You'll be put in a cage like an animal. And I don't know if there's a heavenly zoo, but I kind of think maybe there might be. Until God can take the nature out of them, you know what I mean? But this gets real interesting. Why did I even establish that? Because He comes down towards the end and He says something about prayer for people. Prayer for people. Now, this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's talking about prayer, right? I mean, you got to interpret it from that point of view. Now, notice this, from that point of view. That's right. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, is that really complicated? That's talking about praying to God. And knowing that once we pray to Him and we have a petition and we take it to Him, we get what we pray for. Isn't that a revelation? Woo! What a revelation! When I pray to God, I'm going to get results. Well, let me give you another thought. What if it's people you're praying for? You know, I don't have a problem praying for things. Why? Because those things originated in me, and I'm bringing them to me. My faith is bringing those things to me. Why? They don't have a will, just mine. I need another. And if they don't come to me through prayer, I go buy them. When I shouldn't. Anyway, you're getting the drift of what I'm saying. But notice where he goes to next. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death, period. I got to thinking, well, that makes a whole lot of sense to me. First of all, what is a sin not leading to death? Can you guys tell me? I couldn't tell myself. How would you define a sin not leading to death? How would you define that? John and I were talking about it the other day. Watch this. There is a sin leading to death. Darn it, why did you throw that in there? Now notice what he says. I do not say that you should pray about that. I didn't say you should pray about that. You should pray about a sin not leading to death. Right away I got a problem. How do I define what a sin is not leading to death versus a sin that does? Now in the Greek, The reason I brought out about text meaning, words mean, they have to be defined in the setting. The word here is harmatia, not agnoma. You're ignorant of sin, but you're missing the mark. Now we have to determine, if we're going to pray for somebody, we got to determine whether we're going to get our petitions answered or not. And that, upon the basis of that determination, we can pray for those who are sinning a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I don't say pray for that. Finally dawned on me, I asked John one day. I said, John, how do you know when you can determine whether a person is sinning a sin not leading to death versus a person who is sinning that you can't pray for that leads to death? The word death here is very interesting in the text, because the word death here doesn't define what type of death. It doesn't define whether it's eternal damnation or eternal salvation. It just death. And it's thrown up in the air. And so finally, one day, I got a hold of one reference book that I highly praise. And what he said in there hit me like a ton of bricks. He said the word death here means whatever a person, in this verse, whenever a person is determined not to take the knowledge he has and do something to prevent where he's missing the mark. And I'm sitting there, I'm looking at it. Now, I told John, now this is how I see it. When you see a brother sinning a sin not leading to death, here's how you determine that. Are you ready? We're way over time. We should stop now. It finally dawned on me what he was saying. He's saying, if you know a brother or sister who is still teachable, who can still be given knowledge so that they quit doing what they're doing, then you will cause that prayer to work on their behalf so they won't continue in that sin. It'll stop and they won't incur death because of your praying. But what about the sin leading to death? Why was it thrown up near? It has nothing to do with whether they're saved or not. Here's what it has something to do with. Romans 8:14. If you don't follow the Spirit, you're about to die. In the Greek, it means you're leading to a form of death. Here it is. You can see a brother or sister who have knowledge to quit doing what they're doing. They have the knowledge to stop that. And they don't. You can't pray for them. Why? Because God can't work in their conscience. Not only that, but you can't go to them and speak to them where they're wrong. Because they won't receive you. If they won't receive you, physically, you can talk to, they ain't going to receive God in their conscience. And what will happen? They will incur death. What kind of death? Whatever it is. Let's say that you're looking at a brother who has a job, and he's making mistakes on the job. And you know he's making mistakes on the job. But you know that if you pray and ask God to give him the right information so that he can make corrections in himself for his job, he might save his job. So that's how you would pray for him. And then the Lord sometimes in prayer will tell you, go to him and share what I shared with you. And you can go to him and share. And you know they'll receive you. And they'll go, oh my gosh, okay. And so you make corrections within yourself. And then you end up promoted rather than losing it. But then you got a brother who, man, he's a bull in the china closet on his job. And you know that if you went to him and told him, he has so much pride in him, he, even though he knows right from wrong, he ain't going to receive from you anyway. And so what you have to do is you can't pray for him. Well, then what happens to him? He'll incur the death. He'll lose his job. But he'll come back to you eventually for more prayer to get a job. It doesn't mean he's not going to be eternally lost. It means that whatever he's headed towards without taking the knowledge he has and stops or aborts what he's headed towards, he'll incur the death of that. It can be friendship. It can be your church. It can be your marriage. the way that you can tell whether you're making a mistake or not is your friend. Are you touching your friend in a way that it's making it worse? Are you fellowshipping in your church to where you're ostracizing yourself from the leadership because of what you're doing? You see, the adjustment's in us, not God. You see, I know you guys are getting that. Turn over to Hebrews 10. I'm going to close on this one. It goes too hard on us. Hebrews 10. Well, actually, Hebrews 9, he talks about the conscience could not be purged in the Old Testament, but it can be purged in the New because you have that inward anointing. So he comes down to verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So he's saying you can't pray for a brother who is continually refusing knowledge or what he needs to abort the death of whatever he's headed for. You can't pray for them. They have to go through the experience of that death. And if they go through the experience of that death and turn around and still blame everybody else, they haven't accomplished a thing in their life. They're just nothing but just toads going through life to become another toad someplace else. There's always an inward injustice in us personally, people. That's why the consciousness of God has to work in our heart through the Holy Spirit. Because He knows your heart more than anybody else. Sometimes you don't even know your own heart. And people will try and tell you, and if you don't listen to them, then you could be destroying yourself and no one else. Thinking it's everybody else's fault. That's self-centeredness. That's a self-centered person. They don't want to adjust for nobody. They want everybody to take care of them. You don't pull that in my house, and I'm talking about the house of God. God will not allow me to just go and do what I want to do in spite of everybody else because I have needs. You can't do that with people you work with and live with. You can't do something with your leadership that way. If I did that to my leadership in this church, I wouldn't be here. Either I wouldn't be here or they wouldn't. Why? Because when you start talking about people, even behind their back, what happens is worse things begin to develop in your heart. And actually, that spirit, it will even come on them and separate you. You have to accept people where they're at. You can't change anybody. I got that revelation as pastor. I can't change any of you. Only God. So God is on my side, and you will change. Stand up, everybody. I got to quit. Hallelujah, you can be late here tonight. Bow your heads, everybody. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit being in every one of us. Every one of us have a God conscience because we have the Holy Spirit. Father, today as I preach the Word, I pray that your Spirit worked in the hearts maybe of somebody that has never been born again and would like to be born from above, born again. Well, we want to open the pulpit up for them to receive you. Father, to receive the wonderful opportunity to not only be saved, but to receive the Holy Spirit, the conscience of God, as residence in our hearts. And Father, not only that, but I pray that if there be anybody here that would like to restore their fellowship with the Lord, not get saved, but restore their fellowship, we would love to pray with them. And Father, if anyone needs physical healing, we will lay hands on the sick. You said they would recover. We do our part, you do yours. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you want salvation, restoration, the Holy Spirit, healing, step out right now and come forward. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It's an honor to respond. It means God was working in your heart. Hallelujah. So if you fit any one of those areas, feel free to come forward. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, sweetheart. Right there. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. I know sometimes we get so so wondering what they're thinking, or you know, sometimes you just have to black people out and respond what the Holy Spirit was saying to you. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Okay, Father. At the end of the service, we have a hospitality room if you'd like to go back there. And just meet me and ask questions about the church. Feel free if you've been a visitor. Okay, Father, I thank you for these wonderful people, and may they go and have a blessed day in Jesus' name. And may the team we want to win, win. Amen.